We've been studying the aspects of the Psalms that deal with soul expressions by David on Tuesday nights. And we found that the Psalms furnish a good anatomy of the soul. And up until this point, we have been looking at those depictions in the Psalms in which David had expressed negative aspects in his soul, fear, anger, frustration, anxiety, and so on. And how that he had found an answer in terms of response to certain attributes of God or certain aspects of the truth of God. Now tonight we want to sort of change the tone of that. Tonight we're going to talk about joy in the Psalms, or joy in the soul, as it is expressed in the Psalms. So, will you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'd like to lead us in prayer. After you've turned there, I would like to lead us in prayer. Okay, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet once again in the name of our Lord. We thank you for the great joy that He has left within us that is identifiable, that is commensurate with His Word in us. We pray that this discussion tonight of your Word will bring maximum good to each believer that's here, in Christ's name. Amen. The King James begins in, well, let me just read the first three verses in the King James. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers or canals of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Now you'll notice there's a transition between from verses 3 to 4, from one type of a person to another type of a person. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand or rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation or the assembly of the righteous ones. For the Lord knoweth or approves or has regard to the way of the righteous one, but the way of the ungodly shall perish or come to naught. It's very apparent in the psalm that there is a contrast between an unrighteous person and a righteous person. And in the first three verses, he's talking about certain characteristics of a person that he calls blessed in the first verse. And then in the next three verses, verses 4 through 6, he's talking about certain characteristics that are true of what he calls an ungodly person. We are particularly interested in the joy concepts of the passage, the blessed concepts. So we're going to begin our study in verse 1. Okay? So verses 1 through 3 are dealing with the blessed man. The blessed man. Now, the King James, you'll notice, supplies the verb is. It's not in the original text. The New American Standard Version, I looked at it this afternoon, makes this an exclamation, the whole verse. How blessed is the man who walketh not. A literal translation would read something like this. The man of blessings who walked not. It's for past fact tense or completed action tense in Hebrew. He walked not in the counsel. He stood not in the way. He sitteth not in the seat. And he is the man that is characterized by blessings in his life. Okay? So he's really talking about certain characteristics of a man who has blessings in his life. Now the key, of course, is this word, blessed, or that's translated in the original Hebrew by blessings. This is the word ashrei, looks like this in English, and looks like this in Hebrew. Ashrei. Now this is an interesting word. There are two words for blessed in Hebrew, or two key words. This is one of them. Seems awful hot in here. Let me check the thermos. Can I make it? Goodness, would somebody turn the fan on or something? Oh, carambas. 75, that's as bad as Texas. Okay. I'm going to get rid of this. I have a hard time thinking. All the blood's up in my head. There are many words for blessed or joy or happy in Hebrew, but there are two basic words relative to the concept of being blessed or being happy. The one is ashrei and the other is barach. Barach. Many of you have seen this last word in various literature, barach. Maybe you'll recognize it as barakah. Huh? Barakah. Barakah. Now both of these means blessed, but they have a little fine distinction to them. Ashrei means happy in the sense of being blessed. Anybody else have another translation for that with you? Besides happy or blessed? Well, it means happy or blessed or joyous. But the emphasis is in the humane sense. As we would look upon this person as a human being, we would say he is a happy or a joyous person in the humane sense. Now we know that from the description of this person that his blessedness and happiness from the humane sense or the human sense comes from his identity with biblical truth. But nevertheless, it seems to be more of a horizontal or a secular sense, where baraka or Barakah means blessedness, or to bless, means the state of blessedness, or to bless, more in the sacred sense. Okay? In other words, if you were invoking the blessing of God upon a friend or upon the human race, you would use the word barach. But if you were talking about the humane sense of happiness or blessedness, you would be using the word ashrei or some derivative from it. Now let me point out just a couple of these and we'll look at some of them. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, we won't look at this, we won't have time, where the Abrahamic covenant is reviewed. God said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country into a land that I will show you, and I will do X number of things. And one of the things that God would do was, I will make you a great blessing, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That would be a derivative of Barak. Because what he's talking about there is the coming of Messiah. In Abraham's seed will be divine blessing on the human race because it includes Messiah. In Psalm 103, and verse 1, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. that has a sacred sense to it. The concept of soul identity with God. Use of the term Barak or Baraka. Now there's one I'd like you to look at. It's in Psalm chapter 72 and verse 17. And this is a messianic psalm. Psalm 72 and verse 17. And this psalm reaches all the way to Messiah. It has a prophetic emphasis to it, particularly in certain verses. And it's definitely true in verse 17. It's a reference to Messiah. As in many psalms, the person writing the psalm will have some immediate historical situation that he's thinking about, and then he'll utter a pronouncement that reaches far beyond him and the immediate historical circumstance all the way to Messiah. That's the way this is. His name shall endure forever. That's a reference to Messiah as the Son of David. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. That's Baraka. And all nations shall call him blessed. That's Asherai. The joyous one, the happy one, the blessed one, because he will be here in that concept. That's a millennial passage. He will be here sharing his joy with all the nations. Blessed be the Lord God. That is Baraka. See, he switches back. The God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Both of those are Baraka. Now, our word is Asherai. David is interested in the man who has a sense of stability and a sense of identity that manifests itself in a joyous happiness that is characteristic of this person. And we said that this is usually used in the humane sense. Okay? Okay, this is used 26 times in the Psalms. This is our word here we're looking at, and the one that we're interested in. 26 times in the Psalms. 19 of those times it's translated blessed. 7 times it's translated happy. Okay, I didn't bring the note I had written. Yes, I did. Let's look at some of those, okay? Let's look at some other references to Asherai. We're only going to look at 3. We don't have time to look them all up. Psalm 41 and verse 1. Will you turn there? Here is a man. Here is David expressing the characteristic of the Asherai man. You notice that the verb is supplied here also. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. So the idea in this passage is, as we'll find in all these passages, that the person who is happy is not a self-indulgent person. He has identified with God in such a way that he has compassion upon people. Now, he's not happy because he has compassion on people. He has compassion on people because he is happy. It's like the Beatitudes of the New Testament. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. The blessedness of that person does not create the circumstance. The circumstance is created because they are that type of person. In other words, their character is being described in the Beatitudes. What they are is being described. The verb is. Blessed is the characteristic of this person, for something's going to happen. See? Something's not going to happen because they are this. Or they are not going to be this because this happens. They are this, and that's going to happen. See? Okay. Happy is he who considers the poor. Okay? The next one I'd like you to see is in Psalm 106 and verse 3. 106 and verse 3. See, the concept of this blessedness that this person has isn't because he's a do-gooder. He will never strut or flaunt himself or tell everybody about how he... He'll never go on television and tell everybody how much money he raised for the poor. He'll never have a telethon and then go around the country and everybody making a hero out of him because he had a telethon. That will never happen with this person. He considers the poor... because of this blessed, happy state that he's in, and the grace and the gratitude that flows out of that overflows, you see, toward the poor. He never becomes proud about it, the idea. Now, a similar idea is in the concept of mishpat, concept of justice. And in Psalm 106:3, you have that concept. Blessed are they that keep judgment. That is the idea of justice. Happy are ones. Is that verb supplied? You notice the verb is supplied there, are. You have a plural concept in blessed. So, blessed ones, they that keep judgment. And that is the idea of guarding justice. They see to it that that injustice is not committed, or they try to see to it to the best of their ability. And he that doeth righteousness at all times. And he that does. Now that word for righteousness is the concept of the kind of righteousness that God has. Tzedekah. Or tzedekah. Which means plus R from our point of view. In other words, he does what's right in the sight of God. This is what plus R always stands for. Okay? Okay. 127 in verse 5. 127 in verse 5. It's another reference. This is where Ashrei is translated happy. And we have to start reading at verse 3. Now, it really doesn't say children, it says sons. Lo, sons are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are sons of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Blessed is the man who has a lot of sons. Now, that ought to come as good news to some of you people who have a number of sons and you're about to pull your hair out. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Okay, this is the concept of blessedness through offspring. Well-roundedness, happiness, joy that comes to a person's soul. Okay? Well, I think that's enough. That's illustrative of... particularly these two words that are so critical to this concept of blessedness, both in the Psalms and all of the Old Testament. Ashrei, again, is sort of a horizontal manifestation. The motivation for it in the Psalms are going to come from an identity with God and God's plan. Where Baracha or Barach is a blessedness that is identified in a more sacred sense, either invoking the blessing of God or blessing God, either in asking God's blessing to come this way or your blessing toward God that way. Barak. Okay. So David is considering in Psalm 1 a person who has manifested this happiness, and he begins to describe him in verse 1. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man. The word for man is ish. And there is an article in front of it. Ish. Now when there Ish is not the generic name for man in the Old Testament. You would hope that it would be here, but it's not. Adam is the generic name for man in the Old Testament. So Ish, when Ish is generally used, it means man in distinction to woman. But here it doesn't mean that. It means the great man, in contrast with the average man. And you want to remember that this is written in light of the Jewish concepts. This would be a great Jewish person in contrast with an average Jewish believer. The great man in contrast with the average man. Or the great believer in contrast with the average believer. The believer who is going to arise above the circumstances of his day and be characterized by happiness and blessedness. And you want to remind yourself when you read the Bible that, you know, we're not the only ones who live in catastrophic days. There has always been some threat since the angelic conflict began to every age that's ever lived. There's always been some confrontation of a problem, you know. Maybe you just recently invested in bonds in New York City, something to that effect. And, you are unfortunate. Maybe you have a huge investment in narrow neckties or something like that. Just look, today I was in the attic and I have a whole box that's marked narrow neckties. Got $100 invested in narrow neckties. We are not the only ones who live in critical times. And most of the books of the Bible were written under stress situations that would cause people to crack. Well, in this psalm, the psalmist is talking about a person who is not just an average believer, but who has come to a state of blessedness and happiness on a horizontal level. See? Okay. Now, he makes a sort of a trilogy of statements in verse 1. And they run something like this. He walks not. And it's really completed action tense. It's the man of blessings, literally, walked not, stood not, sat not. See? Completed action is the idea. In other words, it's from the writer's perspective, this person had made certain options and decisions in his life that his life would follow a certain course, and then he stuck to them. So he literally walked not, he stood not, and he sat not. Well, I better put him in the present tense, or it might confuse you. He stands not, walks not, stands not, and sits not. Sits not. It's quite a combination of words, isn't it? Okay, now there is a progression here. There is a progression into human viewpoint here. And the progression runs this way, see. You as you move down this arrow, you become increasingly involved with human viewpoint. So out here we're going to put progression into human viewpoint. Okay. Now the walks not had to do with the counsel. The counsel. Counsel would mean advice. Now you're getting it all the time. See, you're on the job, and maybe you have a problem, and you share it with somebody on the job, and they say, "Oh well, that's easy. Here's what to do. Let's go get drunk tonight." Or, what you really need to do is go see a movie. Go see this movie. Or, I have a book, some human viewpoint book to read. Read this book and it'll straighten you out. You just get it all the time. But because this is the counsel of the ungodly, it's coming this way from the ungodly. Now the word for ungodly, it really means like a disoriented person, really, is the idea, because of his sin nature. It is evil. It's the concept of the word rasha. See, I don't know if I can get it in here. Here's the word rasha. Now, a rasha person is a person who responds to the restlessness of his sin nature. He'll have lots of advice for you. You don't hardly. He's like a preacher, only on the wrong side. Xaveria, is that the right name? Holander, the happy hooker. She's a preacher. And she's preaching licentiousness, and she's telling you, you're not having all the fun I am. Every prostitute's a preacher. Well, this person is ungodly in that he responds to the restlessness of sin nature. He lacks control. He responds to the sin nature. Hence, he is ungodly. Rasha will be translated wicked. He's going to give you the wrong advice every time. May sound right to you. And he's full of it. And his advice is directed toward your walk. See? Your lifestyle, the way you conduct your life. The second thing that this blessed person rejects is, he says, I will not go to this kind of a person for advice. It's ludicrous. You see? Okay. Now, maybe we better qualify that because somebody will misinterpret that. In other words, they'll come to the pastor and they'll say, I need some economic advice. Worst guy you could go to is a pastor. As I said before, he can't keep a checkbook straight. If you want some economic advice, you go to an economist. You go to a good banker. Well, there's a big debate over that, too. I don't know who you go to if you want good economic advice. You get in conflict everywhere you go about that. Well, go to a godly banker. How's that? Okay? This person also stands not. Literally stood not. He stood not in the path, or the way. Now, the way is the way of sinners. This is the normal word for sin, or sinners. In the Old Testament, it's the word kata. We've had it before in one of David's confessional songs. Which one was it? It's on the inside right-hand margin of my Bible. I can't remember which one it is. Does anybody remember that one? 37. Right? Never mind. Doesn't matter that much. We had this word for sin. Kata. Kata. Kata means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. And the idea here is that they missed the way. They went the wrong way, and this person who is blessed and happy does not choose that path or that way. He does not stand in that way, which is a reference to his lifestyle. See, the way here has to do with lifestyle. So you move from advice to the path or the way of the sinner, the lifestyle of the sinner. And you make an option that you will not be found in that way. Okay? Sitteth not has to do with the seat. Well, that goes together pretty good. That's that way. Seat. And the seat has to do with the scornful. We are now moving further and further into human viewpoint and further away from divine viewpoint as you move in this progressive pattern. The seat has to do with the place of authority. It is a fact that there are authority figures in the world system that reinforce human viewpoint. And you can be one of those. You can sit in the seat of human viewpoint authority and reinforce human viewpoint authority. Place of judgment. Now this person is a scornful person. And that is the word loose. We would think that that would mean loots. It can be either L-U-Z or L-U-T-S, either one. We would think that that would mean light, like loose. Loose means light in German, is that right? Yeah, I think so. Or is it Spanish? German, I guess. Loose. This scornful person, a scornful person is a mocker. Now, he's actually come to the place where he not only is a... He doesn't have restraint on his sin nature. There's no exercise of restraint. It's not only that he missed the mark, but he scorns, he sneers, he turns up his nose at the things of God. He is a mocker, which means he has become self-inflated to the point that he scoffs at what God has to say. Okay, he is proud. And his pride of his human viewpoint is to such a degree that whenever he is confronted with the divine viewpoint, he sneers at it. He turns up his nose. That's the idea of a scorner. He scoffs at the things of the Lord. Now, none of those things are characteristic of the blessed, happy man from divine viewpoint. So the idea is that those things would, from divine viewpoint, would be characteristic of an unhappy person, regardless of what their horizontal relationship is. You see? Basically, and deep in their soul, they cannot have happiness. Because these cannot be characteristic of them, to have happiness from divine viewpoint. So any happiness that they have is either a fleeting happiness. It doesn't mean that they don't have joy in their soul if they practice these things. They can have joy in their soul, but it's only fleeting. And it comes, and it goes, and it's this, and it's that. And they're latching at this, and they latch at that, and they latch at that. But there's nothing that is enduring with a person that is characteristic by this right-hand column, or they're characterized by this right-hand column. It always looks like the sinners are having all the fun. Or we feel that when we have fun, we must be sinning. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, the wicked are like the troubled sea, casting up mire and dirt. Boy, that's not a picture of fun. Did you ever see the sea in a hurricane? It's a mess. The fun that a person is characterized by human viewpoint has is always temporal, fleeting, passing, and maybe even disturbing in the long run. But this happy person, this person has true joy in his soul because he's opted not to follow this human viewpoint, which means he has had to opt to follow divine viewpoint. Okay? Okay, that's verse 1. Verse 1 is sort of defining the lifestyle of the blessed man, happy man. Now, verse 2 is the wellspring. The wellspring. The source of this happy man's delight. This guy might be called Merry Man. I have one of those names like Governor Love. It's hard to live up to. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the Torah. His delight is in the Torah. Torah, of course, stood for the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which was all that was collated at that time. That's all that was gathered. In other words, if we were to apply this to today, we would say the Word of God. Now he takes delight in that. And the word for delight is a very interesting word. It's the word kapetz. Kapetz, which really means, or one of the meanings that it has, it means to bend. It has two meanings in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, which is about the best source we have for Masoretic Greek or Masoretic Hebrew in terms of a lexicon. One meaning it means is to bend. So it means that this person has found a bend in his soul toward the Word of God. It's the bent of his soul. His soul is needful of the Word of God, and he recognizes in a sense to that bend of his soul. He says, ah, I need the Word of God. He delights in it. The second meaning of chavetz is joyous interest. We would say bend here would mean inclination. His inclination is not toward the World Series on October 21 at 7:30. His bent was to study the Psalms. Or else he had a wife that made him come to Bible study, one or the other. In which case, he is not joyous, and he is sitting here wondering who is winning the game. The last I heard, it was 3-0, favor of Boston. Is there a later score? There is not. His inclination, that Boston, some team, isn't it? Super. I happen to be from Pittsburgh, so I'm anti-Cincinnati. I don't know why. One's the left armpit of the nation, the other's the right armpit. And then there's two more in between here and there. Kansas City is one, and St. Louis is the other. They're sort of the, well, a little lower on the anatomy. Let's not get off on that. This person's inclination, the inclination of his soul, is such that he has great joy in the Word of God. He has fun in it. It's a real source of blessing and happiness to him. It's a joyous identity, or identity isn't the right word, a joyous interest in the Word of God. Those are the two possible meanings for kavhetz. Okay? Now, because that's true, he meditates in it. And in his law, in the Torah, notice it's the Torah of Jehovah. Give you some idea of how, what great respect the Jew had for the Word of God in David's day. It's the Torah of Jehovah. It's Jehovah's, Torah means law. See? And the whole book of the Pentateuch was considered the book of the law. They had great respect for this because this belonged to Jehovah. It's Jehovah that gave it. And he had great delight in it. Okay? And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So there's two concepts in this in terms of the wellspring. He has a soul bent toward it, and the second one is he meditates in it. He meditates. And the idea is continually. You know, this is not just a Sunday morning thing for him. He's not just going to church to impress somebody. He's going to try to find out what the Word says, so he can think about it. It's a source of strength. So he meditates on it. I took notes when Hal spoke Sunday night, and I meant to look, but I didn't get to. I had the notes at another place. But the word is hagah, the word for meditate, hagah. Now, this is an interesting word because it means literally to moan. Sounds like a church service, oh, to moan, to utter. And it's like the concept that the word is used actually with a lion muttering over a prey, or whatever a lion does, lionizing over a prey. The word is used in relationship to a mourner over a loved one that is deceased. It's like the moan of a distress. And it comes then to mean to muse. Now, you can see that these concepts mean that there is a tremendous involvement with what the Torah is being said, what the Torah is saying. This person is tremendously interested in what it says. So it means to think upon. To think upon. I heard an illustration of meditate years ago I thought was pretty good. It came from a farmer type. He said it's like a cow. And I never knew anything about cows until that. Well, I never knew this aspect of a cow anyhow. the guy was saying that a cow, when a cow chews the cud, what she's doing really is regurgitating. I never knew that. And the cow eats prolifically straw or whatever they eat. No, I guess they don't eat straw. They eat hay, grass. And they eat prolifically. And then they'll pause or they'll lay down somewhere and then they'll keep on chewing. And what they're quadrupeds. They regurgitate and they re-chew what they swallow. And he says that's what meditation means. You get fed a certain diet, and then you rethink it in your mind, and you try to chew on it for a while and digest it thoroughly, so it'll digest thoroughly, so it'll become a part of you. Now, that's what this word means. It means to muse, to think upon what the Word of God is saying. Okay. The third verse talks about the productivity of the blessed man, the happy man. In other words, if a person is happy in his soul, he's going to be a productive person, which means unhappiness in the soul leads to unproductivity from divine viewpoint now. In other words, happiness in the soul is critical to divine production. So this is talking about the productivity. And we're not talking not about human good. We're not talking about divine viewpoint. Will this person produce divine viewpoint? Or is he going to be continually wrapped up in human viewpoint? Is this person, this word victory is overworked in Christian circles. I don't even like to use it. It's misleading generally the way it's used. But is this person a negative person all the time? It should not be characteristic of a believer. If he's negative, he can't be too productive for the Lord. Okay. This is talking about productivity from divine viewpoint of the blessed man. The man who has the joy of the Lord. Now it's in simile form. And simile is a tree. Well, it's not just a tree, any kind of tree. It's a special tree. And he shall be like or as a tree planted not by rivers of water. They didn't have too many rivers in Palestine. And the word there is canals. It means irrigation. In other words, this tree will not be just some wild tree that grew up in Arizona by chance. This tree is planted, and it's planted strategically. It is planted, and it's planted strategically. This blessed person will be placed by the Lord where maximum production can be realized. All the ingredients that will be necessary for maximum production will be there. The Lord takes care of that, of course. The important thing here is the simile. He will be like that kind of tree. That kind of tree will be a healthy tree. It'll send down good, strong roots. It'll find plenty of nourishment for the roots and so on. Okay? The second thing he says about it is it's productive. It's productive. And note the way he says it. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In other words, this will be a dependable person. And the fruit will come in that person's life. One of the beautiful things about the Christian experience is, you know, when Jesus talked about the fruit in John 15, So many years I was in circles where everybody was biting their fingernails off whether they were producing fruit. They were just, you know, all the time working. All the time worried about whether they were producing fruit in their life. Maybe that's the problem, because they felt they were producing it. But in that context of the passage about fruit in John 15, our Lord says, "These things are written to you that your joy might be full. I have chosen you to bring forth fruit. I have ordained you to bring forth fruit. Much fruit. These things have I written unto you that your joy," the very thing we're talking about here, "might be full." The thing that the believer should be concentrating on is where he finds his delight, whether it's in human viewpoint or whether it's in divine viewpoint. See, this person has made that option. Once that comes, then this productivity comes. Productive, which means fruit in his life. He has an enduring quality, which is spoken of in the next clause. "His leaf also shall not wither." He has an enduring quality. He is enduring. "And his leaf does not fade." In other words, when the blast of the desert winds and sun and heat would come, this tree would not shrink up and wither away. His roots are too deep. Okay? You notice that the last clause reverts back to the person. It's no longer the tree. "And whatsoever he doeth," not whatever it doeth, not the tree, but him, "whatsoever he does shall prosper." He will be prosperous in his efforts. Whatsoever he does, this of course is speaking from divine viewpoint, and the reason this is true is because he is divinely directed. Is divinely directed. He's going to prosper. He's going to succeed. He's going to carry it to the end. Now that is a picture of stability, you see. This blessed man is a stable man. Stability. He's not like the preacher, you know, that takes a new church, he blows in, blows off, and blows out, and he's gone. He lasts about maybe a year in each place, or a couple years. He hasn't sunk his roots down. He hasn't become so involved with the Word. It's always superficial issues. There's no blessedness, no full-orbed concept to his life. Well, the Psalms... Well, now, the last part of this chapter is a contrast of the ungodly person. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." And the idea, of course, of chaff is the threshing concept, where they still do this in the East, where in threshing out the grain, they beat the grain, and the little flaky shell that's on the grain falls off, and then they what do they call it, winnowing it? They throw the grain up in the air with a little net, little basket-like type thing, and the wind will take those little flakes and blow them off where the heavier wheat or grain will fall back into the net, into the garner. He contrasts the stability of the blessed believer, who is like a tree that's planted and stable and productive, with the chaff that blows all around with the wind. So the ungodly are unstable in this regard. So is their happiness. So is their blessedness. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand," or literally rise, "in the judgment." Now, the rising and the judgment there could refer to maybe two things. It could refer to any divine judgment that is rendered. There will not be a coming forth of the ungodly type person. Or it could refer to maybe some final judgment of the righteous believers where no ungodly person will stand. That would be the concept of the first resurrection. It looks like the first interpretation is the best because of the next statement. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, neither shall they rise. They shall not come to the fore in any assembly of righteous ones. For, because the Lord recognizes or knows or approves with discriminate appreciation the way of the righteous one. But the way of the ungodly shall perish or shall come to naught. His way will never accomplish what he thinks it will. And yet, every unrighteous person thinks he's on the way of happiness. They're not a person that has any sensibility about himself at all, that isn't looking for happiness in life. Every unsaved person is looking for some form of happiness. And he grabs at this and grabs at that. And his way comes to naught. It doesn't bring what he expects that it will bring. That's by divine design. There is only one basis for happiness, and that is by identifying with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the happiness that He provides in Him. Thus endeth the exegesis of the psalm. Any questions that I could try to answer on that psalm? Well, yes, Oli? Well, you know, in the use of Barach, where is it that we're told, well, it's quoted in Hebrews 7, that the left, is it Hebrews 7 or Hebrews 5, where it's mentioned Abraham and Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham, the less is always blessed of the greater. In other words, there's a verse that says that the less is always blessed by or of the greater. Okay? That's relative to your question. In other words, the greater must be the one to bless the lesser. The lesser cannot bless the greater. But there is also a concept where the person who is blessed by the greater is so filled with joy and happiness that out of his soul then he offers a happy blessing upon the one who blessed him. Yes, the praise. And the word is translated praise. The word we translate praise. Yeah, because he's the greatest is the idea. Yeah, that's right. Because he's the greatest, all blessing emanates from God. But the soul is capable of receiving that blessing and responding in such a way that it wants to shout back to God. And so then it comes as praise. And praise is a possible translation for Barach. Yeah, right. Sort of a spontaneous response. Was there another question? Yes, Tim. Mm-hmm. That's the question. I'm supposed to repeat the question. I got a little sign somebody sent me that they had engraved. It says, repeat the question from Tapers. The question has to do with Ish in verse 1. Ish is the Old Testament equivalent of Aner. I'm writing it in Greek. Ish equals aner. Aner would be Greek. Ish would be Hebrew. This means generally man as opposed to woman. Here it can't mean that. Here it has to mean the man who is uniquely happy as opposed to the average person, and the average person would be the average Jewish person in this case. It has to be by context. Ish is translated, or Ish is, and here is substituted for Ish in Septuagint 1083 times. So we know these two were, in the Hebrew mind, were pretty close, at least in the time when the Septuagint was transmitted. Yeah. So like anthropos in Greek would be equivalent to Adam. Anir, which means the unique man as opposed to woman, or man in his unique maleness as opposed to femaleness, or a gentleman as opposed to a common person. The Hebrew equivalent of that is ish. And in some cases, you must use the context to define the word. Yeah. Of course, the first psalm and the second psalm are most likely messianic. The second psalm is clearly messianic. The first psalm is probably messianic, because who among men was as blessed or as happy or as joyous as the Lord Jesus Christ in identity with the Word of God and the will of God? No man has ever been like Jesus Christ. So, it isn't strange to me that the literal translation of the first clause of Psalm 1:1 is the man of blessings with an article in front of man. The man of blessings is the man who stood not, who walked not, who sat not. And that one member of the human race that did that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the man of supreme joy and supreme blessedness from divine viewpoint. He was also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he's a man of extreme blessedness. Any other questions? Those are good questions. Well, I want to go through the doctrine of happiness, of inner happiness. And we don't have time, so next week we'll use this as a basis for the doctrine of inner happiness, which is true happiness. And we have about 8 doctrinal points that I'd like to share with you, and we'll do that next week. Okay? Okay, shall we pray before we go home? Father, we thank you for the unique design of our soul, that it's capable of responding to your word. And we who are believers know somewhat of the delight and the joy that can come by proper identification with you through your word. We thank you that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank you that Jesus has left his word with us, that our joy might be full, that it might be complete. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will use this discussion to stimulate us into greater insight and greater appreciation for the joy that can be ours as believers. In his name we pray. Amen.